Now let's take our Bibles and come to the book of 1 Kings. It's been a couple of weeks from we were in 1 Kings, but we're looking at Solomon and the life story of Solomon. If you haven't been with us, welcome to this series that we've been doing. We're quite a way into it now, although we're still only in chapter 1. We've looked at who Solomon was, his introduction to us, and all that he was as the third king of Israel and the son of David and Bathsheba. We have looked at chapter 1, really, which speaks of his coronation, his rise to the throne, and how Solomon, the plan for succession was not a straightforward one, but rather he was a king who was crowned amidst conflict. Even though there was a plan in place, that plan was overruled, but it wasn't really in the end. But Adonijah, Solomon's older half-brother, thought that he would be king, and so he exalted himself. He gathered a band around him, and how that he caused conflict for Solomon. And we looked at several things together. We have looked, first of all, at the adversary Solomon encountered. It was someone from within his own family. Conflict's not easy for any of us to deal with, but when it comes from within our own four walls, that is so very difficult. We looked at the allegiance that Solomon experienced, because even though he had to go through conflict there, it was during that time that he found those who were loyal to him. And Nathan and Benaniah and some of the other men of David's closest allies rose up to fight for Solomon. And how we all need that when we go through conflict. We are the family of God, and we need one another, and we need those to stand with us. This morning we move on and we're going to look at the anointment that Solomon enjoyed. So let's read from verse number 28 and we'll read down to verse number 40. 1 Kings 1 verse 28 says, "Then King David answered and said, 'Call me Bathsheba.' And she came into the king's presence, stood before the king, and the king sware and said, 'As the Lord liveth, that hath redeem my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon, thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead. Even so will I certainly do this day.' Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, 'Let my lord King David live forever.' And King David said, 'Call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada.' And he came before the king. And the king also said unto them, 'Take with you the servants of your lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel, and blow ye with the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. Then ye shall come up after him, and that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah.' And Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, 'Amen. The Lord God of my lord, the king, say so too. As the Lord hath been with my lord, the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David.' So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, 'God save King Solomon.' And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them." And we'll end there at verse number 40. This is really the part where the plan all comes together and works out in the end. In the 1980s, H.J. Heinz Company used this slogan to promote their Heinz sauce. It says, "The best things come to those who wait." It was a slogan that was emblazoned across cinema screens and across TV commercials and in bus shelters and all over the country. And it was playing on the fact that the slow wait for the sauce to emerge from the bottle would be worth it. And that's one of the things that sets their product apart. The sauce comes out that little bit slower. They're pointing to the quality of it. But you know, the slogan has been since used, and it's become a famous slogan in everyday life, that the best things come to those who wait, or good things come to those who wait. And you know, that advertising slogan is somewhat scriptural. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, we have that famous verse, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on with wings as eagles." The apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5 and verse 6 encourages us to humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Anybody that knows me knows that I'm not a man with great patience, and do you know, waiting upon the Lord is hard. But it's especially hard during times of conflict. We know the verses that I've just read. We know that in due time the Lord will work all things out. We know in due time that we will mount up. We know that as far as God is concerned, good things do come to those that wait upon him. But the waiting part is the hard part. Do you know that wait, and maybe that's where you are today, that wait can be anxious and it can be agonizing. Particularly as we watch those who oppose us prosper. Those who are causing us distress and we don't see anything happening to them. That watch, as we wonder if the Lord will bring to pass what he has promised. The Lord has made promises to us and has revealed his will clearly, and then he has hit pause. And as we wonder, will the Lord ever bring these things to pass? As we wish for the Lord to right the wrongs and make the wrongs right. How hard that is. As we watch his laws being trampled underfoot, we know the day is coming when God will right the wrongs and balance the scales of justice. But isn't the waiting hard? As we worry, and this is a big one, as we worry that the Lord won't intervene, and that our life will never be back on track, as we look at our circumstances, this is how life's going to be? Is this what I'm going to have to live with every day? You know, it's natural and normal and human to feel like that, and certainly, as we have set the context in the opening verses of 1 Kings, certainly Solomon could have felt like that. You know, he had been promised the throne. He was next in line. All the ducks were in a row. All the eggs were in the one basket. He was ready to go. But then the pre-planned succession to the throne that had been publicized to the nation, suddenly it's hijacked by this guy Adonijah. Many of society's influential hearts had been stolen by Adonijah. The nation's in confusion, waiting to see who's going to be crowned king. Yes, a band of faithful allies in Bathsheba and Nathan and a few others had risen up to surround and fight for Solomon. But would it make any difference? Would Solomon's coronation ever come? Or would this conflict be the thing to keep the crown from him? And would he ever fulfill his purpose? And maybe that's how you feel today. Well, I want to encourage you this morning, because as we come to these verses, we're again reminded that even when our path is paved with conflict and our circumstances call us to doubt everything, we're reminded, as we read in Psalm 138 and verse 8, that the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. I want you to listen to that verse, because it doesn't say, well, the Lord might perfect that which concerns me, or the Lord hopes perfect that which concerns me, but the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. It doesn't mean that he'll give us everything that we want, but what we do know is the Lord will work out his ways, and he will perfect the thing that concerns us, whatever that particular thing is. In this case, it was Solomon's coronation, and in the end, what's this end of the story? The Lord did perfect that which concerns Solomon. Remember how we looked last time at David seems to have fallen somewhat lax, doesn't seem to know or have a handle on what's going on. Nathan and Bathsheba go in. They ask David what's going on, and they relay to him the story. And Here, as David hears what's going on, it's as if a switch is suddenly flicked. And, you know, David, this old man that can't get any heat into him, that's lying in bed, he suddenly, you can imagine, he sits bolt upright and he calls his, almost his cabinet together and he springs into action. Nathan's plan, much more successful than he ever imagined. He had only hoped for a reaffirmation and declaration of the truth. Look, David, just tell us who's going to be king. But David doesn't do that. He goes one step further. Instead, they got an instant abdication of David and immediate coronation of Solomon. This would be quite rare. Usually you wait till a king dies. But David's going to abdicate and pave the way, settle the matter there and then. We see in verses 28 to 31, to solve the matter, David settles Bathsheba's heart. He brings her in and he says, now listen, your son is going to be king. He settles her heart. And then in verse 32, he summons his three trusted aides. He brings in Zadok the priest, calls for Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, prophet, priest, and bodyguard to get this thing done. He instructs them to take Solomon down to Gihon, put him on the king's mule, and anoint him. Now, don't miss this little thing. Riding the king's mule, you know, you sort of say, well, that's just a quick way of getting him there. No, there's something very significant about that. Because do you know in these days that if you'd have been found or borrowed the king's mule and he hadn't given you permission for it, that would be a death penalty. But David, this act of saying, look, I want you to take Solomon, I want you to put him on my mule, I want you to take him to Gihon as he passed through the streets and made his way to this place, that was David sending a signal and showing people an act of endorsement that my son Solomon, he's going to be next on the throne. Adonijah, I didn't send my mule to get him. He's not going to be the king. It's the man riding on my horse. Not only that, but after the coronation ceremony was over, the royal trumpet was to be blown, and that would really let the whole nation know who the real king was. A lot of noise had been made about Adonijah, but the king's trumpet would be blown, and the king's mule would pass through, and the people would know. And that's exactly what happened as you read verses 38 to 40. In verse 38, young Solomon is taken, and he's anointed in verse 39 with holy oil by Zadok the priest. Now, that's really, really important. Verse 38 says, so Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon the king David's mule and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet and all the people said, God save the king. Now, not only do we have the significance of the trumpet being blown, and not only do we have the significance of him riding upon the king's mule, but notice that he's anointed with oil from the tabernacle by the priest. That was a symbol of divine appointment. When the priest anointed you, that was what it was to represent. You were to act on God's behalf as if this was God's business. And of course, that was corrupted over years. But here, we see that Solomon is taken and he's anointed. Why? Because ultimately he was God's choice. And isn't it interesting? Now, it may have happened, and I'm not going to push this point, but I just find it quite interesting as we read through the narrative that we have no mention of Adonijah's anointment. He may have been by a false prophet, but certainly wasn't anointed of God. In verse 40, Solomon is proclaimed as king. The people rejoice. While Adonijah's arrogance quickly turns to fear. Remember, he had thrown the party, got all his people together, rejoiced, and they were singing, God save King Adonijah. And look what had happened. It all had come back on him. In verse 50, we'll look at it next week. Adonijah feared because of Solomon and arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. What a turnaround. God showing us again that he resists the proud, and Adonijah would now reap what he had sown. Word of warning about exalting ourselves, but a word of encouragement that God does resist the proud and does exalt us in due time. But you know, before going any further, as a little side note, as we look at this little period where you had the wrong king upon the throne, a man who had exalted himself, and then that man is put down, and the rightful king is anointed and set upon the throne to rule as God's plan. What a great prophetic picture is here. There's lots of prophecy in Solomon. But what a great prophetic picture is here, and a picture to encourage your heart and my heart, because we know that God's word tells us that today the world lies in the lap of the wicked one. The world's lying in the devil's lap. And you know, and I say this carefully, you don't need the Bible to tell you that. You can just look out and you can see the world's lying in the lap of the wicked one. The devil's only desire is to rule the world. That's been the end he's been working to from the start. He's wanted to rise up a rebellion. He wants to have his own empire. And you know, the devil is working to that end. And the next great event that's going to happen is going to be the rapture of the church. We've looked at the table. Christ is going to come to the clouds. He's going to take the church home. And my, how the devil will rub his hands, because then he will have the way to have his man upon the throne, just like Adonijah. The devil will have his man for a short period at the end of the age. The devil will have his man to sit upon the throne of this world. People are saying, you know, well, today's the day of the tribulation, and today the devil's ruling. Not a bit of it. We are here, but there's coming a day, and it could be at any moment the church will go, and this world will be plunged into 7 years of tribulation, and who's going to rule the world? It'll be Antichrist. He could be in the world today, I don't know. But Satan is going to have his man. And he'll rise up and he'll be a great political leader. And he'll be a great religious leader. And he'll be a great economist. And he'll unite the world. And then he'll wreck the world. And finally, Satan will have his wish. And he'll gather like Adonijah did. Like Adonijah, Antichrist will arrive unanointed. And he'll usurp the rightful throne, and he'll steal the hearts of the world. But I want to encourage you and I this morning. Well, we'll not be here, but for our own encouragement, his reign will be short-lived. God does not turn a blind eye to the devil's doings. The true king is coming. Praise the Lord this morning. In the midst where there's a world of no good news, praise God that the king is coming to claim his throne. The throne of David is his. Oh, make no mistake this morning. The throne of this world does not belong to Antichrist, nor does it belong to the devil. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's coming, King of kings and Lord of lords, to claim his throne. Oh yes, the Lord Jesus, the great antitype of Solomon, is yet to be crowned upon this earth. He was crowned once, wasn't he? But with a crown of thorns. He was crowned in mockery. But when he comes again, he's going to be crowned in glory. And he's going to be crowned with a crown of majesty. He will be crowned. We can hardly imagine it now, but listen, folks, and you keep your heart looking up. Jesus is coming to claim his throne. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 14 says that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Did you notice that little phrase, in his times? Remember what I read at the start, in due time. Don't you worry. At the right time, Christ is coming. This world will not spiral out of control and self-destruct because the king is coming. And you know, it's only natural to be discouraged at the state of the world. But Christian, have hope this morning, because the truly royal king is coming. The truly rightful king is coming. The truly righteous king is coming. In 2 Samuel 7 and 16, when Nathan came to proclaim to David about the succession plan, the Lord promised, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. That promise would be fulfilled, but in the Savior, not Solomon. Solomon wouldn't have an everlasting kingdom. And just as Solomon finally made it to his father's throne, despite all the obstacles and opposition, we can be sure that the Savior will finally make it to the throne. Like Solomon, however, here's the interesting thing. Christ too will be crowned amidst conflict. You can hardly believe it. For when he comes, listen to what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. When he comes, King of kings and Lord of lords, you would think that the devil would just surrender. But yet in Revelation 17 and 14, it says, the devil and his army shall make war with the Lamb. What foolishness. You see, the devil won't go down without a fight, and he'll make war with the Lamb. But I want you to listen. In fact, let's turn to it. I want you to encourage your heart this morning. Revelation 17, because sometimes we can feel we're on the losing side. Sometimes we can feel, you know, that the little Christian's the one being trampled underfoot. Revelation 17 and verse 14. You mark these words and take them into the week ahead with you. And you remember that you're on the victory side this morning. Yes, when Christ comes again at the end of the age and he reveals himself to the world, the devil, verse 14, shall make war with the Lamb, but the Lamb shall overcome them. Why? Because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him, that's us, are called the chosen and the faithful. Listen, folks, our Savior, the one who hung upon the cross, is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And as Adonijah tried to usurp the throne and failed, Antichrist will seek to usurp the throne, but he'll fail because the rightful King is coming and we are coming with him. Praise the Lord. We're on the victory side, for the rule and ruler of heaven are coming soon. That's in the future, and I couldn't help but make that little connection for our encouragement this morning. But that's tomorrow. What's the lesson for today? Well, I just want to leave two lessons very quickly as we bring our time to a close today. What's the lesson for today for those like Solomon caught in unrelenting conflict? Well, we see that Solomon did finally get the throne. And it proves two things for you and I this morning. First of all, it proves that this conflict did not annul the promises of God's word to Solomon. Nor did this conflict, nor could it alter the purposes of God's will for Solomon. You remember those things. This conflict did not annul the promises of God's word to Solomon. Before Solomon's birth, God gave his word and promised that he was going to be king. And unlike us, God cannot break or go back on his word. And even those circumstances came Solomon's way that could have caused him to doubt the promises of God's word. In the end, God's word prevailed and Solomon was crowned. And here's the thing, Nathan and the others believed in God's word. David, by his actions, believed in God's word. And so must you and I. Everything around us and our circumstances and our conflicts cause us to doubt the promises of God's word. We have got to believe them. From the beginning, Satan's strategy has been to make us doubt God's word. Remember right in the garden, what was his strategy? As he slithered in, he didn't seek to muscle his way in. Rather, he came subtly and he said to Eve, "Hath God said." He wants to undermine the word of God. But here's the thing. If he can undermine our trust in God's truth, then he has the upper hand in our lives. But regardless of the circumstances, regardless of everything that calls us to doubt what God has promised to us in his word, we must always trust him. Forget about the voices in your head or the doors that's slamming around you. You always remember that this book upon your knee, every word is true and every promise is sure. Isaiah 55 and 11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please it, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it." You know that verse is always quoted in relation to the gospel. In preaching, that word is applicable in the personal devotions you get on a Monday morning where the Lord speaks to your heart. His word is true. Solomon proves that God always performs what he promises, for nothing can annul his word. Forever settled in heaven. That's what the psalmist says. 2 Peter 3:9, we read, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness. You know, whenever children, I laugh at children when they're making promises and they put their fingers up their back and they twist their fingers and say, it wasn't a real promise. So that's a slack promise. Or we all say, you know, I promise you I'll be there at 10 o'clock in the morning, and 10:30 comes and we're still not there. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Do you know we must lay hold on that? Both hands. Maybe it's only a fingernail you have this morning to hold on to, but you hold on to the truth. Because even when it seems that God is delaying on delivering his promises, Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. You know, folks, I was thinking about this. Perhaps God has to bring us through times of conflict. Bring us through the fire and through the waters to prove to us his promises are both fireproof and waterproof. I have a little Bible in the house that was given to me by a service. It came from Sazra, I think, that they serve Bibles to servicemen. They go out to Iraq and Afghanistan. They give them Bibles. And you know, the Bible's made of a coating that's both waterproof and you can't light it and you can't tear it. God brings us through times of conflict, brings us through the fire and through the waters to prove his promises are both fireproof and waterproof. And what you're going through this morning in your life cannot annul the promises that God has made to you. This conflict did not annul the promises of God's word to Solomon. He promised it in the past and he performed it. But secondly, this conflict could not alter the purposes of God's will. When blindsided by unforeseen circumstances or unwelcomed conflict, we can immediately think that everything's gone to the wall. That God only fulfills his will through pleasant, plain sailing circumstances. And when my life's not plain sailing, when I'm not on the spiritual mountaintop, when I'm not singing from the depths of my heart, when everything has gone to the wall and everything is turned upside down, that somehow, when in our estimation everything goes wrong, then all hope of fulfilling our purpose has vanished. I'll never be back to what I was. I'll never make it to be what God had called me to do in the first place. I'll never be able to continue as a deacon. I'll never be able to keep teaching Sunday school. I'll never be able to keep going because I've been knocked back and I'll never get back to where I was. Yet Solomon and his coronation proves that the purposes of God's will cannot be altered by conflict or any other circumstances. You see, if God called you, he'll equip you. And yet, here's the thing. While God promised Solomon the throne, he also permitted Solomon the trial. He permitted Solomon to face what really was worst case scenario. There really isn't any worst case scenario than somebody else sitting on the throne and you think, how on earth am I going to get to that boy? He's better than me. He's better looking than me. He's better qualified than me. And he's now sitting in my seat. What am I going to do? Perhaps there were occasions in the shadows of the unrecorded narrative when Solomon did doubt and despair. Felt it was impossible to see him overthrowing Adonijah. I want you to listen carefully as we close. Being the third king of Israel was Solomon's God-ordained destiny. This was what God had purposed for Solomon from before his birth and was confirmed in his anointing. Neither Adonijah or anyone else could thwart that purpose. And he proves that God works out worst-case scenarios. Maybe you're in a worst-case scenario this morning. It's not too hard for the Lord to work out. Solomon would be king in due time. And Solomon was king when that time came. I have a little book or had a little book. If I've lent it to somebody, would you give me it back? Because I actually don't know who I've lent it to. But Warren Wiersbe has a book. And the title of it sums it up. The bumps are what you climb on. Solomon would get to the throne, but a lot of big bumps to climb on. What an important truth to treasure. Perhaps you're doubting, wrestling, wondering, worrying about what's going on in your life, wondering if you'll ever get through, wondering if things will ever settle, wondering if you'll ever get to be where God wants you to be. Take Solomon as an object lesson. Remember that God has plans and purposes for our lives that have been in place since before we were born, and he's seen the road ahead, and he's seen all the bumps, and he'll give you the grace to climb. He will bring those plans to bear, but we've got to trust him. Romans 8:28, and you're probably, you know that verse, and it's preached so glibly and so flippantly. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Do you know what I believe the three most important words in that verse are? The first three, and we know. That's where we struggle, because so often we forget. Do you know this morning? Even though you don't understand, do you know, as we thought about on Wednesday night, a concrete, unshakable truth deep in your heart, do you know that all things will work themselves out? Your conflict, listen this morning, dear discouraged Christian, your conflict will pass. And your calling will come. But in due time. God will bring those plans to bear, but for now you've got to trust him. And you remember, even when facing worst case scenario, you remember the words of Job 23:10. He knoweth, there's that word know again. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. God often sends me joy through pain. Through bitter loss, divinest gain, yet through it all, dark days are bright, I know my Father leads aright. Do you know it this morning? Cling to it. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the prophetic aspect of your word. We rejoice this morning to know that the King is coming. Regardless of who is sitting on the throne of the world today or who will sit on the throne of the world tomorrow, we thank you that the King of Kings is coming, whose rightful throne it is, and his kingdom will be established in righteousness on the earth. Father, keep us hopeful of that. But we thank you for the practical lessons of your word today also. We thank you that Solomon did make it to the throne, proving that your word cannot be broken, your purposes cannot be altered. And I pray so much, Father, for those this morning for whom this message is so very relevant, that you'll remind them of the unshakable promises of your word and the unturnable purposes of your will. Father, bless your people this morning as they've sat under the ministry of your word. As we go our separate ways now, bless us the remainder of this afternoon. And as we come back for the gospel this evening, help us in our study of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.